Well, when Greg contacted me about sharing this morning, I started to think about what it was that God wanted to talk about today. And I'm hoping and praying that He is the one that's speaking today, not me, because I'm just a person. But I want to make sure I don't get under there too much. I thought about ways, you know, today is the first day of the year. It's New Year's Day. And so I started thinking about ways that I could tie that into a talk this morning, and to start the new year off right. And you know, we all like to make resolutions. We like to put together ideas of things that we want to try to do or change throughout the year. And if you're like me, that usually stops about February. So I usually forget about what I've done, or I don't write it down or whatever. And so I forget about those resolutions. But this morning I want to talk about maybe a not just a resolution, but a lifestyle change. And you'll see what I mean, hopefully, at the end of the talk this morning. So when Greg contacted me, I was reading through 2 Corinthians, which is a book that Paul wrote, or a letter that Paul wrote. And I was reading through somewhat slowly, but I was on chapters 4 and 5 at the time he contacted me. And at this point in time, when Paul's writing here, he's focusing on the promise of eternity. He's focusing on the eternity with Christ and the importance of shifting our focus toward living a life with Him rather than the life that we have on this earth today. While this life on earth is important, it's also important to shift that focus onto life with Him. So we're going to talk about that today and what it means to live with an eternal perspective. Living with an eternal perspective. So before we get started, let's ask the Lord to fill us this morning and fill this place. So let's pray. Holy Spirit, I think the song that we just sang was perfect. We want to hear from you. We don't want to hear from anyone else. We definitely don't want to hear from me. We want to hear from you this morning, Lord. And I just pray that you would just fill this place with yourself, that we would get to know you a little bit better and get to experience maybe a little bit of eternity here this morning. And Lord, I just pray that you would open up your word to us, help us to have ears to understand and eyes to see what it is that you have for us this morning. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, so I mentioned a big word earlier. It's eternity, no pun intended. It is kind of a big word. But other words we could use for it is eternal or forever, right? And I was trying to think of a way that I could illustrate what eternity really is, because it's something that we can't truly comprehend, right? We're so used to a beginning and an end. That's just the way life is. That's the way it is on this on earth here. But some of you may know, there's a pastor by the name of Francis Chan, and he put together a really neat illustration that I'm going to use because I can't think of anything better. So so what he did was, I'll just use it here, he has a rope, and just imagine that this rope goes on forever. Okay? So I don't know if you guys can see it there. I'll try to wave it up and down and tear down the mic stands. But this rope represents your life. And this portion of the rope is the life that you have on earth. Everyone is going to live forever. The Bible talks about that. We won't have time to get into all the passages that goes into, but we'll talk a little bit about that today. But this piece is where we're at on earth, right? And everything else follows after death. And what you decide in this piece impacts the rest of eternity. Sometimes, and I know I'm this way, we like to focus on this piece of our life and plan for this piece of our life, and so that we can go on trips or plan for retirement, things like that, that only happen on this piece of our life. Well, today we'll talk about maybe focusing on a different perspective, and that'll help us with the decisions that we have today. So just that gives you an idea of what eternity is. So now we'll look at what it means to live with eternal perspective. If you want to pull out your Bibles, and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Before we get into the reading, though, while you guys are turning your pages, I just want to give you some background on what's going on here in 2 Corinthians. Paul, the Apostle Paul, established a church in a city called Corinth back when he was had received the Holy Spirit and was taught from Christ all the things of himself. And so Paul was writing to the church in Corinth. He's writing to believers at this point in time. And the reason why he was writing to them, at least in this particular letter, was because he had been slandered by false apostles. So there had been false apostles that came into this church in Corinth who were lying about Paul and saying that he wasn't an authority, he wasn't an apostle. And Paul had taught everything, or taught the Corinthians everything that he had, that they knew about faith in Jesus and what that meant and what salvation meant. And so you can just imagine the Corinthians were probably taken aback, and they were probably losing faith in what Paul had taught them and losing faith in Christ because these apostles, these false apostles, were lying about him and assaulting his character. And so Paul had to write this letter to reestablish his authority and also probably reassure them of their salvation. So that's what he's doing here in 2 Corinthians. Now, as we read this today, we're reading what Paul wrote, and as we see the words we and us and I, it's Paul and Timothy and maybe some other ministers that were with him. And so he's not talking about us per se, but it's a good way for us to look at an example of Paul as a minister. And the Bible talks about us being ministers as believers. We are all called to some form of ministry, whether it's in your home or work or school or wherever you are. We're called to be ministers, and so we can learn from the Apostle Paul as an example. And so that's what we're going to do today. So we'll start by reading 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting with verse 16. Paul says, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." So at this point in time, Paul and Timothy are experiencing severe persecution. In chapter 1 in 2 Corinthians, we don't have time to look at it today, but in chapter 1, Paul talks about how he's being persecuted in Asia, probably in a city called Ephesus. And that's where he was teaching at the time. And why was he being persecuted? Probably most likely because of he was preaching the gospel and spreading the good news of Jesus, something that people didn't really want to hear. Imagine that. So, and so he was being persecuted at this time. And he says he does not lose heart. Well, why doesn't he lose heart? If you step back to verses 13 through 15 there, right above verse 16, we look at verse 14. Paul says he knows that the one who rose Jesus from the dead, the power of God, who rose Jesus from the dead, also is going to raise him and the Corinthians from the dead as well to live a life with Jesus. That's what he says here in verse 14. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Sometimes it's very easy to forget that life on earth is temporary. It only lasts this long. And it could be different for everybody. But sometimes it's hard to remember that it's temporary. We plan so much for our future, we get anxious and worried about things that don't go our way, like the Buckeyes losing. We tend to forget that that's just temporary. Maybe there's a next year. Hopefully there's a good next year too. So, but even amid the planning or struggles or persecution that we have, it's important that we understand the promise of eternal life. It's important that we understand the promise of eternal life, and that promise has been given to us. And Paul alludes to it here in 2 Corinthians. He understood this, and that's what he kept going. That's what kept him going every day. His focus was on the promise of eternity with Christ, and not his present troubles. We see that in verse 18. We look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, what we can see on this earth. But the things that are unseen is the future of eternity, of a life with Christ. Well, how could Paul know about this? If we look back in John chapter 14, if you want to turn your Bibles there, John chapter 14, Jesus was speaking to the disciples at this point, right before his crucifixion. And they didn't know that this was coming, but they knew something bad was coming, his disciples did. And he says, starting with verse 1, this is Jesus speaking, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I would go to prepare a place. Or would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Paul knew this promise, and this is a promise to all believers. We're going to spend an eternal life with him. That's what Jesus is saying here. So I don't know about you, but this makes life a little bit easier for me, especially the loss last night. I'm going to keep going back to that. No, I'm a little bitter. No, I'm just kidding. But it makes living life a little bit easier. The decisions that we make may not be the best decisions at some times, and we may not realize it until later, but we know that there's an eternity waiting for us. And that's a really neat promise to me. It's exciting to me, and I hope it's exciting for you as well. So what does eternal life look like? We talked about this promise that Jesus had given us, but what does it look like? How can we picture it? How can we even begin to fathom it? Well, Jesus alluded to it here in John 14, and Paul mentions it as well. So Jesus said here in verse 2 of chapter 14, "In my Father's house are many rooms, and if it were not so, would I have told you that I would go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." So Jesus is talking about a place. We see in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you flip back to chapter 5 there in 2 Corinthians, starting with verse 1, Paul says, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home with the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord." So what Paul's trying to tell us here, and what Jesus told us in John 14, is we need to know that perfection awaits us. We need to know that perfection awaits us. Some of you may know this, and if you don't, you'll find out here very soon. Jessica and I are planning on buying a house. We're looking at buying a home and moving to Marysville. And we're currently in the process of looking for a house. It's kind of fun because you can go on like Zillow.com or Realtor.com and figure out all these different things that you like to see. And if you don't know me, I'm a perfectionist. So if you don't know that, talk to Jess. She'll tell you just how much of a perfectionist I am. I like things to be a certain way. And it's kind of fun for me to go on there and pull down all the tabs. You can select the exact house that you want, down to the garage size. I think that's pretty cool. And so I can tell how many bedrooms I want, how many bathrooms I want, even how big the yard I want or how small of a yard I want, because if I don't want to mow, those kinds of things. And so I have this huge list of things that would make my home perfect, that would make it perfect for me. And I think that's okay. That's good. I know what Jessica wants. She wants to be able to have a house that can hold all of our animals. That's what she cares about. So that's what I'm looking for too, and that's kind of the important thing. But anyway, what was I saying here? I want a perfect home, and I think each one of us want a perfect home. Do we not? We're not looking for, when we go look for a house or if we're looking for an apartment or wherever it is where we're going to live, we don't look for a place that has a busted furnace or a broken garage door or a broken hot water heater. Those are things we don't want. We want to have a perfect home, and that's okay. That's a good thing. And Paul's talking to it here is we're going to have a perfect home in eternity. There's a promise of perfection there. There's a promise of perfection. Well, it doesn't just stop there. It doesn't just stop with the home, our dwelling. He talks about our body. We're going to be given a perfect body, and we are to groan for that body, to be excited for that. We don't like to have broken limbs or loss of eyesight or even loss of hair or growth of hair in places we didn't know could grow hair. I'm experiencing that now, and I don't know why. But anyway, it's important to realize that we are going to have a perfect body at the point of eternity, and that's exciting. So we have a promise of perfection. And then Paul goes on to say in verse 7, he talks about walking by faith and not by sight. What does he mean by that? Well, we walk by faith in this point of time, knowing that we have eternity. So we can't see this yet. Someday we will walk by sight. We will see eternity. But today we are focused on walking by faith, knowing that that's to come. So we have to remember that we have a promise of perfection. But why are we still here? Why do we need to wait? Why isn't it that when we come to the point of belief and we come to salvation and the Holy Spirit enters in to our life, why isn't it at that point that he just takes us out? Why isn't it that we just die? Because wouldn't that be easier? I mean, that's what he's promising us. Well, we need to realize that we have a purpose in the meantime. Oh, come on. There we go. We need to realize that we have a purpose, or realize the purpose that we have in the meantime. So let's move on in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll look at verse 9 here, starting in verse 9. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. So what does Paul say here? Whether we are at home or away, and what he's talking about here is at home in the body, in our flesh, or away, and with him in eternal life, our goal, our aim, is to please him. We are to please Christ. And why is that? Well, Paul talks about something that's going to happen to each one of us at the end of this black line here. In verse 10, he says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Paul's talking about a foreshadowing here to a time where we're going to have to give an account of what we have done as believers. And let me make something very clear here. We are not saved by our actions or our deeds. That's not what Paul's talking about here. We don't have to prove our deservingness of... we don't have to prove that we're deserving of salvation. That's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about the things that we did because of the love of Christ. Remember, he wrote later in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, we're saved by grace through faith alone, not by works, lest anyone be able to boast in heaven. So we're not up there saying, God, look at me, look how great I am. Can you imagine saying that to God? I can't. I'd be scared out of my mind to do that. No, what we're saying here is, God, I love you so much because of what you did for me. And the fact that you came, we talked about it last week at Christmas, you came to this earth to die for us. And because of that, I'm going to do these things for you. And what kind of things are we doing here? Well, we'll talk about it here in the next couple of verses. So we know the fear of the Lord. We know the fact that we're going to make an account to him as believers. Knowing the fear of the Lord, what do? We persuade others. We have a job to do, and that's to persuade others to spread the gospel. Well, why should we do this? If we move up to verse 14 there. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have included this, that one has died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him, who was for their sake, died and was raised. So in Paul's mind, the love of Christ controls him. It compels him. He's so excited about what Christ did that he can't hold it in. He's got to tell somebody about it. And that's what he's talking about here. Well, what did Christ do? If we look at verse 15, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer... he died for all. So then how should we look at each other? How should we be focusing on each other? Well, verse 16, he says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. What does Paul mean here? He's talking about, look at someone with eternity in mind. Look at someone with eternity in mind, not with what they're doing now or life today and the body that they're in now, but where are they going to be in eternity? Because the Bible talks about each one of us are going to live eternally. we'll talk about, and I'll explain that in a minute. But he's telling us, you know, and this is the way Paul's looking at people, and I think it's a good example for us, is to look at people with where are they going to spend eternity? Am I going to see them there with Christ? He explains for the believer what that means in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So, if you are a believer and you've come to the point of believing in Christ and the fact that he died for your sins and rose again, at that point in time, you are an eternal creation. You're not an eternal creation. You are alive with Christ, a new creation at that point in time. It's kind of like your birthday in eternity. And I think that's really neat, and that's what he's talking about here. So how is this promise of perfection possible? We've talked about this promise. We've talked about the fact that it's going to be perfect there and with perfection in heaven with our homes and our bodies. And we've talked about the purpose that we have. But the reason why we are excited about this and the fact that we share this and we have this purpose, and we need to understand why it's possible. And it's all possible because of Christ's perspective, because of what he chose to do. So if we read on and finish up this chapter, and starting with verse 18, Paul says, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us to the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God." There's an interesting word that Paul uses there in verse 18, and it's reconcile. He says that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. That word reconcile, I looked it up in the dictionary because I didn't even know what it really meant. It means to make one account consistent with another. So essentially what Jesus did was he made his account of perfection consistent with our account, He made our account, which was a life of sin, consistent with his account, which is a life of perfection. And that's what he did on the cross. And that's the story that Paul's referring to here. He talks about a message of reconciliation. So to get a better glimpse of what he's talking about here, let's go to Luke chapter 22. Starting with verse 41. And you would get a picture of Jesus' perspective here when he chose to reconcile us to himself. Starting with verse 41. This was at a time before it was right before his crucifixion. He knew this was coming because he's God. He knew that this was coming. But he had his disciples with him, and he decided he wanted to go pray, and he was at praying near the Garden of Gethsemane. And he says, and the Bible says, "And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down to the ground." This is just an allusion of what Paul is referring to here. Jesus is extremely stressed at this point. We see he's talking about, or the Bible says that he was sweating so much that and stressed so much that his sweat became like drops of blood. Our Creator, the Creator of the universe, came to a point in his life where he knew what he had to do in his time because of what that would mean for the rest of us for eternity. He had to make that tough decision. What was that tough decision? Well, if we look at Mark 15, you know, I don't have to turn there right now. I'll read it to you here. Mark 15, what Jesus was really stressed about, not the fact that he was going to be executed physically, but what the real thing he was going to have to go through here was, and I think we see it a little bit in Mark chapter 15, starting in verse 34. This is at the time when Jesus was on the cross and he was in the process of had been crucified. Verse 34 says, "At the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice," and I'm going to do my best to say this, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" First of all, it's odd here that Jesus calls God, God. Usually each time we see him referring to God, he's referring to him as the Father, which is some form of an intimate phrase, meaning he knows him so well that he can call him that. Now, at this point in time, the intimacy is gone. Why is that? He knows that God has forsaken him. And he says it right there, my God, why have you forsaken me? This idea of being forsaken is the same idea as when someone is banished to a life in hell, an eternal separation from God. At this point in time, Christ had all of the sin of the world upon his shoulders, and it was so much that God couldn't even continue to look at him. He had to turn his gaze away from Christ. And at that point in time, Christ knew that he had experienced that separation, and I think that's what he was. He knew what was coming at that point in the garden when he was praying and on his knees. He knew that he would have to experience that, a form of eternal separation from God the Father. And he did that because we would have to experience that if we didn't come to know him as our Savior. And that's why he did it, because he knew that we would have to go through this if he didn't. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death, both a physical death and a spiritual death, a complete and total separation from God. So what if I'm not sure if I'm going to spend eternity with Christ? What if I don't know that I'm going to be there? Romans 6:23 goes on to say, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So how do I receive that free gift? We talked about the promise. Jesus mentioned the promise in John 14. We talked about how that promise is a promise of perfection. and that promise of perfection is eternal life with Christ. And that's what Romans 6:23 is saying here. How do I receive that gift? Romans 10 tells us in verse 9, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." So if you genuinely come to a point of believing in your heart that Jesus came, he was born, we talked about that at Christmas, right? He came to this earth for the sole purpose of dying for our sins to establish a life with him in eternity. If you come to the point of believing in that genuinely in your heart, and God knows that, and you know that, you're going to want to confess it. And that's what he's talking about here. The one with the mouth, or the one who confesses with their mouth, will be saved. So you come to a point of genuine belief, and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. And we have this amount of time to make that decision. Or we have this amount of time to tell people about that decision. And so to wrap up, I'm going to do something a little crazy here. I'm going to combine all of the points that I shared with you today into one. That way, if you don't remember anything that we talked about this morning, remember this. You ready? The promise of perfection gives us purpose, and it's possible because of Christ's perspective. The promise of perfection gives us purpose, and it's possible because of Christ's perspective. And his perspective was definitely an eternal one, wouldn't you say? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your Son, Jesus, who put aside his glory and his majesty and came down to this earth for one sole purpose, And that purpose was to save us from ourselves, to save us from a life of complete and total separation from you. And today we don't experience that because we are on earth, and we have the opportunity to speak to you, to pray to you, and we thank you for that. But there is a point in time where all people will have to spend eternity somewhere. That's what your Bible tells us. And we thank you for your Son who came to give us a bridge so that we could come from a point now of being separated from you to a point of being with you. And Father, I pray that you would ignite the souls that are here today, that they would that we would all know that is what you've done. And I pray that you would give us an excitement and an encouragement, especially starting this new year, living with an eternal perspective, so that we might help other souls come to know you. Help us not to think of people as living beings on this earth, but eternal beings destined for an eternity somewhere. Help us to think of people in that way, that we might see more people come to know you. Father, we thank you for this time, and we thank you for everyone who is here today who decided to come after a late night of celebrating the new year. I just pray for protection on our way home, that we could go and share the good news about you to other people. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.